Colossians 2, 6 through 7, and I've entitled my sermon tonight, The Worthy Walk. The Worthy Walk. Follow along as I read for you Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. The Christian life is a life of action. It is an action on our part of seeking to conform ourselves to the Word and the will of God. It is not, as some teach, a simple feel-good reminiscence of the work of Christ on the cross. By that I mean that the Christian life is not lived by simply thinking good thoughts about Jesus' saving work. If that were the case, then we would be fine to tear out the second half of pretty much every epistle in the New Testament. We wouldn't need the commands that are given to Christians. Oh, we could jump on board with the hyper-Calvinists, as Spurgeon called them, and teach that Jesus' command to go and make disciples was really unnecessary because God's going to save his elect anyways. As if God, in calling his elect from before the foundation of the world and choosing his elect, didn't create the means by which they would come to him. For example, those he would use to proclaim his message to them. We could apply this passive theology to the Christian life, as some are advocating, and teach that as Christians, you don't have to do anything. Just look back to the cross. And by some mystical experience, you'll be sanctified. As if we as Christians have no responsibility to obey. Jesus did not tell his disciples to deny yourself, take up your cross, and think good thoughts about who I am. He said, follow me. As Christians, the Bible teaches that we have the responsibility and the privilege to obey God. We are commanded to love God and others. We are commanded to make disciples. We are commanded to pray, to put off deeds of darkness, and to walk by the Spirit. We are commanded to put forth the spiritual sweat, as Steve Lawson says, and run with endurance the race that God has placed before us. Now, before you think that I am saying that we simply just need to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and, you know, honor God and get to work, I do believe that Scripture is very clear that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In fact, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness, according to, I believe it's 2 Peter, I didn't write that in. It is through the finished work of Christ that we are made new and given the Holy Spirit and the ability to obey God. God himself comes and indwells every single true Christian. And so this doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to obey. It enables us to obey. And therefore, gives us a greater responsibility. That is why Paul and Peter, John, and the other writers of the New Testament letters commanded believers to obey. Because they know who it was that indwells them. The one who had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and to conquer sin and death is the same one who comes and lives inside of us. In fact, Scripture teaches that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us in different places, to which one of my theology professors will say, you have the entire Trinity indwelling in you. So when it comes to obedience, it's not a matter of I can't. It's a matter of I won't. Listen, don't buy into the lie that obedience is legalism. We have to obey. And therefore, all you need to do is just simply look back to the cross. That's not what the Bible teaches. Yes, we should meditate upon the cross. Yes, yes, we should saturate ourselves with the glorious truths that surround Christ and his work on the cross. But just thinking about it does not sanctify us. The Christian life takes effort. You must walk. You must strive. You must obey, realizing that your desire and ability come from God. And therefore, places the responsibility upon you. And so, as we come to our passage this evening, Paul is going to give us a command. He is going to call us to walk the worthy walk. He is going to exhort us to obey, to conduct our lives in a manner that pleases Christ. And he's also going to show us how God provides the means so that we can obey him. And so, for the outline tonight, I'm going to give you just two headings. So we're going to come underneath those headings and just look to God's word and this call to obedience and how we have the ability to do that. And so number one is God's command. God's command. Verse 6 again says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And Paul writes, therefore. In this, Paul is changing directions from where he was to add to what he has already said. This is basically the so what of the book of Colossians. If you think to the book of Ephesians, you've got the first three chapters that gives you this grand theology of God's election and God's work in Christ in your life and your redemption and all the different ways that God worked to bring you to him from deadness to life. And then in chapter 3, it says, so therefore walk in him. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have received in chapter 4, verse 1. The same is somewhat what we see in here in Colossians. In chapter 1, Paul has been giving us that grand theology of Christ. Right? In light of the heresy that they were facing, that Christ really isn't enough. You really do need to add some of these man-made traditions and these works to your life. You really, all you need is this superior knowledge. It's not enough just to have Jesus Christ. Paul gives us that great truth, especially from Colossians 1, 15 through 20, showing us that Christ is Lord over his creation and he's Lord over his church. That he is sufficient and he is supreme and that he is God. And so Paul moves on from that, from theology to exhortation. He moves from orthodoxy to orthopraxy. He moves from content to commands. And so it's upon these two verses that the letter of Colossians really hinges upon. Everything has been building up to this exhortation, and then everything after it is going to somehow define or clarify or explain further what it is to walk in him. Paul is now teaching how to put the truth that these believers had come to understand and receive into practice. And so, the Christian life is more than simply growing in an understanding of doctrine and theology. It is obedience in light of that doctrine and theology. So the question is, how should the supremacy and deity of Jesus Christ affect the way we live? Well, Paul says, again, verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The idea here to receive Christ Jesus the Lord is to accept that proclamation of Jesus as Lord. It is the idea that we find in John chapter 1 and verse 12, where John writes, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Paul is talking about their conversion, about them coming to Christ. Paul is writing of their conversion and what it is. And so what is it that they received in order to gain that salvation? They received that great person, Jesus Christ, the Lord. They accepted the truth that Jesus was both the Messiah, that is the Christ, the one that God had sent to be the Savior of the world. And they accepted that he was also the Lord, the one who has authority over all things. In other words, they trusted in Jesus as their Savior and bowed in submission to him as their Lord. They made an agreement with God's terms. Those terms that Jesus alone is the Savior and that Jesus is the supreme master. They surrendered their lives to Christ Jesus, the Lord. This wasn't just some adding Jesus to their life. This wasn't just, you know, I believed one time and now I'm good to go. This wasn't just, okay, as long as he doesn't really interfere with what I'm doing with my life, yeah, I could just accept Jesus. No, this was a full surrender of their lives to the Master. There was a camp I was involved in a few years ago, maybe 6 or 7. I would say that probably 90% of the staff really didn't know how to articulate the gospel. Most of them, if you just talked about their day-to-day life, you would just assume they don't know Christ. It was a really weird situation. But it was a camp, a Christian camp, at least it had the name. And we would get together as staff each day and just talk about how things went. Did anybody have the chance to share the love of Jesus with their campers? Did you have a good conversation with them? And so this one counselor told us one morning that she said, yeah, I had a great conversation with a girl yesterday. Early on in the day, she asked, I just really don't get how it is you become a Christian. I just don't really understand what it is to have a relationship with Christ. And the gospel message that this counselor presented to this girl was, you know, and this was it. This was the sum of her message. You just have to add him to your, it's like adding him to your MySpace. You know, that thing that came before Facebook. That is not God's terms. It is not about you at all. It is about God and what he has established in Jesus Christ. That girl still knew nothing of Jesus Christ. She had no clue that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. She had no clue that she was supposed to submit herself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I think too often in America today that is the type of theology that is spreading throughout the quote-unquote churches. But you know, sometimes, even in solid churches like Hillrose, there can be people who know the truth but have not applied it to their own heart and their own life. Maybe you have simply just acknowledged the truth, you know, that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and you know, he is Lord. But you have never counted the cost to give yourself to his terms, submitting to him as Lord and your one true Savior. Because if you had, if you did, then it would affect your entire life. And so don't walk away. Maybe some of you young people, don't walk away without coming to God on his terms to receive Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't just say, just talk about their receiving of Christ Jesus the Lord. He says, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. That is to say that in the same manner that you came to Christ is how you are to walk in him. In other words, becoming a Christian is not just about a one-time experience. You know, I believed once. That's what I used to tell people. Did you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? Okay, you're good. It's not just a one-time thing. Yes, you do get saved at one moment, but it affects your entire life. The true Christian continues in faith, right? Is how we come to Jesus Christ, receiving him by faith. The true Christian continues in humble submission and focus upon the work and person of Jesus Christ the Lord. That doesn't stop. And so Paul commands these believers to walk in him, to walk in him as they had received him. And this walk, this is the worthy walk that Paul prays for in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. If you just turn over there with me, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, here's Paul's prayer, his desire for the Colossians. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does that look like? To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul is now calling them to what he has already prayed for them, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. This walk is to please him in all respects, bearing good fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with his might, growing in all steadfastness and patience, and having a life that's characterized by thanksgiving. To walk is the idea of a consistent pattern, the idea of an action that presumably has already begun in the past and is ongoing and unending into the future. It is not like what I experienced when I was in high school with some of my friends. I had some friends that went to a very, well, charismatic church in theology. They probably didn't really know the gospel. And so I would go with them on Wednesday nights to the church, and we would spend an hour singing four songs. The music would go up and down, getting emotions stirred. And then some speaker would come up and he would read a couple verses, but he would tell a lot of good stories, a lot of great jokes, very entertaining, bringing the kids to laughter, to tears. And every time I asked one of my friends how their relationship with Christ was after that Wednesday night meeting, it was great. They were on fire for God. They couldn't wait to just obey him and do whatever he asked. I'm going to go and do whatever he wants. I'm ready to follow him. But whenever I'd ask them, maybe Thursday or Friday, how their Christian life was going, oh, not so good. You know, I just don't feel as close to God as I have before. And so they were basing their entire Christian life just on experience, if they were Christians. That's not the Christian life. It is a step-by-step process. It is a consistent pattern. It is living your life in the mundane in obedience to Jesus Christ. That is to say that it is step by step as you go through this life, you are continuing to conduct your life in such a way as to be characterized by the one who is in Christ, to be characterized by one who is in Christ. That is the idea of walking in Him. So as Jesus is your Lord, your master, your ruler, your authority, the one who saved you, so your consistent pattern of life should demonstrate that relationship. That's what it is to walk in Him, to walk in Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so it begs the question, does your life demonstrate this relationship? If others are to look at you and look at your life, is it a master-slave relationship that they see for you with Jesus Christ? Is Jesus the master and your Lord, the Lord of your schedule? Of your conversations? Of your free time? Is your entire life fully committed to serving Jesus Christ? Because that's what we are. If He's the Lord, that means we are one thing, slave, which is a great privilege and a great honor. But do you live as if Jesus is truly your Lord and Savior? There are times in our Christian life when we will set that aside, it seems. Well, we get so focused in on whatever it is we're doing, whether it's job or school or fun, and miss out on continuing to serve Him and to please Him. So, does your life demonstrate the relationship that you have with Him? Not only does God command us through the pen of the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of His Spirit to walk in such a way that characterizes our relationship with Christ, He also provides the means by which we are enabled to walk in obedience. So number two is God's provisions. Number one is God's command. Number two is God's provision. By this time you're thinking, man, how is it possible for me to have a consistent pattern of life that follows Jesus Christ, that demonstrates my relationship with Jesus Christ? How is that possible? Well, in this verse, Paul gives us three truths that enable us to walk this worthy walk. And I love that. So we're going to look at these three truths from verse 7. That do enable us to live a life that pleases Him. First of all, God is the one who saves us. God is the one who saves us. It says, verse 7, having been firmly rooted. Having been firmly rooted. It's the type of verb that is expressing that the action is happening to them. God is the one who firmly roots us in Him, in Christ. The idea is roots that are so deeply planted as to be immovable, to be fixed, to be once and for all settled. It's the metaphor that refers to the saving work of God in Christ that saves us for all eternity. We are rooted, firmly established. It's that idea that we find in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. If you would just go over there. John chapter 10. Verses 27 through 29. These are the sheep of Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is speaking. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So it is true. Once you have been saved, you are saved. Nothing can change that. Nothing can move you. And so in order for a person to be able to obey God, Paul points to one of those things that enables you is to actually enter into that relationship with him. That idea of receiving Christ Jesus the Lord in verse 6. He has to be saved by God. He has to be given the Holy Spirit who indwells him and be firmly rooted. And it is a salvation that produces growth. It's not just, again, as I've stated, it's not just once saved, always saved, and all of a sudden that person has no desire, no yearning to please God, but you know, they just say, I've believed before. The one who God saved, the one who God saves is also the one who he sanctifies. So number two, God is the one who sanctifies us. Paul continues and says, being built up in him. Being built up in him. Like a building that is continually under construction, God continues to develop the Christian to be more like Christ. To bring him more to that completion that's talked about in chapter 1. That aim of Paul to bring every man to completeness in Jesus Christ. It is by God's sanctifying grace in our lives that we continue to develop and mature in Christ. God continues to make us more like Christ, enabling us to walk in him. Though we are responsible to walk the worthy walk, as we're called, we cannot do it apart from God's sanctifying work. That doesn't mean that we have some excuse as not to walk. It just means that the responsibility is greater because we have been given that ability by God himself. As the believer seeks to obey God through a desire given to him by God, God gives him the grace and strength to continue to develop in becoming more like Christ. So you're not only rooted, put on a solid foundation, but you are being developed by God. That's the commitment that God has made to us in Romans 8, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him, who he has called according to his good purpose. Right? That becoming more like Christ, verse 29 talks about in Romans 8, 28, 29. He uses all things to develop us and to make us more like Christ. I love how Philippians chapter 2 puts it. You cannot argue man's responsibility and God's sovereignty in the Christian life. Paul has just exhorted the Christians to be like Christ in their humility of mind. Like Christ who emptied himself by becoming a man and becoming obedient to the cross, to the point of death. And so after stating that one day every single knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," the idea is continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We are to work out our salvation. We are to grow in our sanctification. For it is God who works, who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's all us and not any of God. And it's not just all God and we don't have any responsibility in it. It's both. We are called to walk in him. So God not only saves us, he not only sanctifies us, God is the one who sustains us. That's the third provision of God, the third truth that enables us to walk in him. Paul continues on in Colossians 2, verse 7, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith. The idea of being established in the faith is that of being validated or legally confirmed in the body of truth that makes up the gospel. I got that from some commentary. In other words, God is the one who seals the deal by producing the evidence that validates the believer in the faith. That word establish was a legal term in that day and age, and it was that idea of being validated. Realize, look at the fact that it is not just a person's profession that validates them in the faith. It is God who validates them in the faith. God is the one that establishes us in the faith. As the true Christian is confirmed by the fruit that characterizes his life, God is the one that produces the evidence that establishes the believer as a Christian. I think a passage that really helps us understand that says some things a little bit more beyond what Paul has said in Colossians 2. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Says this: "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you." Same word as what we have as established in Colossians 2:7, confirmed in you. Verse 7, "so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is the one who is going to establish us in the faith. God is the one who validates us. God is the one who sustains us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the truth, in the faith. In other words, if God was not faithful to sustain us, we would not be able to walk the worthy walk. These are promises that we have to us from God. He has promised that if he has rooted us, he's going to develop us and he's going to establish us in the faith. And so we have the ability to walk worthy in him. Paul reminds them of these truths that were already taught to them, as it says, just as you were taught back in Colossians 2, just as you were instructed. It was Epaphras who was the one who shared the gospel with them, who proclaimed the gospel to them as they received Christ Jesus the Lord. And he reminds them of these truths in order to show them that by God's sovereign grace, they have the ability to walk in Christ. So what should be our response? Well, not grumbling that we have to obey, not grumbling in the midst of circumstances and throughout our day-to-day walk with Christ, but rather, we should continually express gratitude to God for his enabling work in our lives to live obediently. I think that's why Paul includes that last thing in chapter 7, or in verse 7. Having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. It's the thankful life that encourages and helps produce that obedience in our day-to-day walk. So often we can go through this life and grumble and say, oh, I just got to just get this done. This is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. Instead of just thanking God for not only the great privilege to walk in him, but the ability to walk in him. It is not just in your own strength and your own ability that you can please him. It is in God. And so we have much to be thankful for. Even in life's darkest hour, even when false teachers are getting into the church and proclaiming their false teaching and saying that Jesus Christ is not enough, that you have to have a higher knowledge or you have to add these traditions. You know, it's gratitude for those great truths that we know of Christ and for the ability that he's given to us to walk in him that will keep us from being taken captive through that philosophy and empty deception that Paul is directly going to talk about in verse 8. You know, a sure way to keep yourself from going down a route of heresy or a route of being overtaken by false teaching? It's gratitude. It's practicing thankfulness to God day by day. We can think of 100 reasons or 100 excuses or 100 circumstances that might keep us from deciding that today is the day to obey him. Or we can simply be thankful to all that God has done for us and promises to do for us and walk in him. There are some practical ways, I think, that you can put some of this into practice. I was talking to Moses. We were going back and forth in my study this last week. And one of the things that his family will do is weekly on Saturday evenings, regularly, they will spend time just thanking God for things. Maybe that is something that you can establish as a pattern in your family so that you can constantly be remembering those things that God has done for you. The Barnes family, some of you know them from the church at Roosevelt. Every time they got in the car, they would spend the first little while just thinking up things that they were thankful for to God. And in times when you just feel like there's nothing to be thankful for, if you just look to the pages of Scripture, you can see that there is unlimited things to be thankful for. Jesus Christ, the one who is sovereign over all the world, the one who died in your place and rose again, is God. And he is in control. And it is in him that you have been built, that you are being built up because you've been rooted and being established in the faith. And so, take the time to be thankful and obey Christ, because in him you have the ability to do so. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take your truth, your word, and implant it deep within us. God, help us not to just become distracted by the things of this world, but help us to focus in on your word. Lord, you have called us to obey you. We are your people. We are your slaves. God, I pray that you would help us to demonstrate better that relationship that we have with you, that our lives would be a consistent pattern of obedience, of walking worthy and pleasing you in all respects. God, help us to be persistent in thanksgiving. Because as Christians, we have everything in the world to be thankful for. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your sovereign grace in our lives to save us, to sanctify us, to sustain us, so that we have the ability to walk in you. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.